Okay, my clock has 10 o'clock. Welcome, everybody. Well, the worship service you are at is the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. And this is the Bible study portion of our worship service. And I'm glad you're here. Welcome. Before we pray, I want to make an introductory comment. Imagine it's about 66 AD. Peter, residing in Rome during the reign of Nero, and other disciples are undergoing or beginning to undergo a significant persecution. After years of passing his teaching by word of mouth, and knowing that his own time is short, with the help of Silas, he writes a letter to the Christian nation in Asia Minor, probably from where he had spent some time as an elder and apostle. In it, he addresses the need to withstand the suffering of persecution being endured, which was apparently spread throughout the empire governed by Rome and not just in the capital. This letter he's writing will serve to provide remembrance of his teachings that will endure beyond his own life, and he benefits us to this very day. Meanwhile, Jude, an apostle in his own right, and the half-brother of Jesus, and brother of James, the bishop of Jerusalem, of the Jerusalem church, probably in Jerusalem himself, he writes a letter to those of the Jewish nation who've embraced the messianic sect of Judaism. The Jewish nation is in turmoil with an ongoing civil war against the Roman the Roman province of Palestine, inclusive of the Jewish homeland of Israel. But this does not draw the attention of Jude. What draws his attention is the burgeoning movement of sects and schisms emanating from the Christian branch of Judaism. Imitators of Simon the Sorcerer, motivated by much the same appetites that motivated Simon's actions and his subsequent religions, the desire for temporal wealth and notoriety would create adaptations to the understanding of Jesus. And mixing in Jewish and Samaritan myths give birth to a myriad brand of mysticism and religious practices and belief known as Gnosticism. It had many names after the many personalities who desired to capitalize on the powerful message of the good news of Jesus with their own personal innovations. They were Nicolaitans, Simonians, Menandrists, Ebionites, Cerinthians. You could take an innovator's name and add Ians or Ites after it, and you had a movement. Surely Peter and Jude had more than casual acquaintance with each other. During the Lord's life, one was a physical brother, and the other was one of the three closest disciples. After the resurrection, Jude and James's witnesses of their own risen half-brother, now revealed as God in the flesh to them, these two would surely be close together during the 50 days between Jesus' death and the glorious birth of the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. During the early days of the church, these men worked as the apostleship of the Jerusalem church until Peter would miraculously escape from prison, turn over the leadership of the Jerusalem church to Jude's brother James, probably never to return to Jerusalem. But Peter, surely reading the letter penned by the Lord's brother, sends out a follow-up missive to his first letter, apparently this time without Silas. Maybe Silas had already moved on. His letter addresses a form of opposition to the church as serious as martyrdom and faith in the face of persecution. It addresses the same issues as Jude's letter, the cancer of false teaching, while adding personal relevance to the authority that he had to teach on this issue. So they're known to us as the epistles of Jude and 2 Peter. So if you'll pray with me, we'll start our class. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning that you have given us breath to be able to be alive, to come together and pursue a relationship with you. We thank you for your word. We thank you the letters and the information you give to us through your word helps us to understand you and how much you love us and gives us guidance on how to live. I pray you'll bless this time that we have together, this time of worship, as we look at the scriptures, we look at these two letters over the next few weeks and get a deeper understanding of the times that these great apostles lived in, and maybe see that the times aren't so much different today. And what we can learn from it, I pray you'll bless this time, bless this class series as we move forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So, we're going to have a class for the next few weeks on I'm using the term epistle. You could use the term letter. Letters of Second Peter and Jude. A lot happened in the early church in the 60s, you know. If you know much about the 30s was when Jesus is known as the time when Jesus was crucified and resurrected. The church was born day of Pentecost in the 30s. And then, the decade of the 40s, the decade of the 50s. Now we're in a decade of the 60s, about 30 years in. But a lot happened in this one decade of the 60s. And I wanted to kind of give some context. The persecutions of Nero kind of were the kickoff of a systematic empire-wide program of attack against the followers of Christ in a much more systematic way. You know, we read in the book of Acts a lot of pockets of, persecution Paul had in his missionary journeys from particularly the Jewish the Jewish people. And that, now there's going to be this, kind of an outbreak that kind of goes on for 300 years. The Roman Empire sort of just continually is persecuting off and on in a systematic way, just Christian movement. In the 60s, there's a lot of turmoil in Jerusalem. The Jewish people, the Jewish nation through which Christianity came, the remnant of that, the remainder of that Jewish nation, really got engaged with what you have to call civil war against the Roman Empire. Just all kinds of turmoil. And then, if you think about deaths during this era, this is the era when Peter was martyred. This is the era when Paul was martyred. James, three of the most influential, James, the brother of Jesus, who was the elder in Jerusalem, was martyred in these, during this time. So it was like this first generation of really significant leaders, Peter, James, and Paul, three of the most significant leaders in the Christian movement, were all martyred. So it was a time of, kind of turmoil and stuff. And I wanted to, if you have your Bible and you want to turn to Matthew 24, you're welcome to do that. I want to read this this passage to give us kind of a flavor for the time Jesus was looking forward. The disciples had asked Jesus a question. Jesus had made a statement to them when he was teaching. He said, you see this beautiful, they were marveling at the temple. And they were saying, wow, this is incredible. The Jerusalem temple is incredible. The one Herod built, just beautiful. And Jesus said, you know what? There's going to be a time when not a stone's going to be left on top of each other. It's going to be torn down. And they were like, wow, give me the signs. What are the signs for that? And so we're going to read this passage, and it's kind of applicable to this class series. We'll bear this in mind as we go through this. Matthew 24, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Verse 16, now we're verse 17. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there'll be a great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world till now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false prophets and false messiahs will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. So this decade, marks the end of the first generation of the apostles. John, you know, true, he would live well into the 90s. He'd live, John the apostle, who would live by another 30 years. But he was a teen when he was called by Jesus, and he was really of a different generation than Peter and Paul. So these epistles will give us an insight into the mind of the two apostles as to the state of the Christian movement and issues. Therefore, the class title, I called it Kingdom of God After One Generation. I had a number of titles that I wanted to give this class. One of them was Challenges to the Church. You know, you could call it that. You could call it, forms of opposition. You could call it that. But I just thought, you know, here's the state of the church after one generation. So what we're going to do is, today's class is an introductory class. We're not really going to cover a lot of text, but I do want to give you a rundown of what we're going to do. We're going to go over 8 weeks. And today, the title of the class is Martyrdom and Heresies. Next week, Burrell Pope's going to do the class for us. It's called A Case for Growth. We're going to talk about the need for spiritual growth. It's an ongoing process. Peter makes this point in chapters 1. The very first thing he says after his introduction is he goes into this point. He talks about remembering what you've learned. That's applicable for us, isn't it? Remembering what we've learned. And he asks the question, or he gives us the key. Peter says, how can you never fall? By looking at these issues. And so Burrell's going to cover that next week. And it's basically, titled A Case for Growth. Then the following week, we're going to look, the title was Scripture Evolution. And this isn't about evolution being scriptural, okay? But it's about evolution and the fact that it's a process. And Peter talks about that in 12 through 22. In verses 12 through 22, he talks about the process. We're gonna look at the status of Scripture at the time of 2 Peter and Jude, about AD 65, and a study of how Scripture evolved. We're going to invest a little time doing that. Paul, who spoke inspired prophecy as an apostle, would therefore also write inspired teaching in a letter. It stands to reason. We'll talk about that a little more. We'll dig into that. We'll talk about Hebrews 2:1, Acts, the purpose of signs and wonders in terms of the message. And we're going to talk about what the state of it was at the time Peter wrote this letter. We're going to talk about the prophecy of Scripture was once for all entrusted. Talks about these aren't cleverly devised stories that we're studying. Peter's going to talk about his fact he was an eyewitness of Jesus' glory. And then we'll have a transition to the next class that Peter makes the point, and Peter and Jim make the point of, yes, there are false teachers. And so we're going to invest class number 4 on looking at some false teaching, just seeing how much, I did a study, and I'm going to present some of this. You'd be surprised how much false teaching was addressed in the New Testament. And so we're going to look at a little bit of it and understand it. Give us a little, because sometimes when we read 2 Peter and Jude, I don't know if who's all casually has read 2 Peter and Jude? Just, has enough knowledge of it to read it. Okay. Well, that'll be a good assignment for the rest of you is to read it and get an idea. But what you'll see is it's hard hitting. I mean, they're not pulling any punches when they talk about false teaching. You can, the indignation, the terror of it, the almost, I guess you'd call it righteous anger, drips out of every word of that letter when he talks about it. So, I think we're going to invest a little bit of that class on class number 4 and just understand why would they feel this way. Try to get an empathy with Peter and Jude and what they were trying to teach us. And then we're going to, in class 5, Burrell's going to come back and teach a class entitled Rebels Without a Cause. And what we're going to look at is, they cover very specific individuals. There's very specific individuals called out in these two letters. And we're going to invest some time in a class to understand who are these people? What motivated them? What were some of the characteristics? And you'll see there's quite a few, within the world of Christendom today, there's quite a few same characteristics we can see some of these people. And then the next class we're going to look at is titled When the Man Comes Around. Would you like to know when and how you're going to die? I don't know. Peter had that experience. If you read in John chapter 20, Jesus kind of gave him some hints about, someone else is going to lead you where you don't want to go. But we're going to talk about the topic, and we're going to look in detail on that topic of what Peter was talking about with the coming of Jesus and at that time. Every generation, I don't know about you, every generation has thought they were the one that Jesus was going to return for, right? We all kind of, if you go back and look through history and we come back today, I've met people walk up to me and say, I really think Jesus is coming back now. If you lived in the year 500, you'd meet some people that would come up to you and say, I really believe Jesus is coming back now. And we're going to look at the two extremes of the scoffers of Jesus' return and the alarmists. Both are impatient. One is scoffing in unbelief, and the other one longs for an end to the turmoil. I know sometimes I say to myself, I wish he would just come back right now because I'm tired of fighting. And that's a real feeling. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. We're going to look at Noah. We're going to look at Enoch. What we can learn about being patient. Long-suffering in the face of sin and injustice. Preaching righteousness while we wait. We're going to talk about, but the thing we're going to look at is Jesus' return, however, is a promise. It is going to happen. That's our faith. And then the seventh class we're going to look at is all going to burn. The day of the Lord is coming. Robert French is going to present that information, teach us about the coming of Jesus and its characteristics. Peter and Jude use Sodom and Gomorrah. They use fire. They imply that it's going to be destroyed by fire. We're going to look a little more deeply at that, try to understand. We're going to try to understand what Sodom and Gomorrah tells us about the Lord in terms of his character. And then we'll have a concluding class, what kind of people ought we to be in terms of that. So I want to go and give you a rundown of what we're going to do, and I hope you find those interesting and compelling to be able to participate. So let's dive in. And let's talk about, going the wrong way. Let's talk about the authors real briefly. So we've got a picture, image of Peter the fisherman, known as Simon Bar-Jonah. He was called Cephas. Called Peter was his nickname. Simon was his given name, and then Peter was a nickname Jesus gave him. So you could say, of all the people who ever lived, a fisherman is chosen to receive the keys to the kingdom. Think about that. Think about all the people who ever lived, the most erudite people, the most talented people, the sharpest people. And Jesus chose a fisherman to give the keys to. A guy named Rocky, we call him Rocky Johnson. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Of all the keys to the kingdom. Now, we're going to look at in the upcoming class, I think the Scripture Evolution class, we're going to focus on a passage in Matthew 16, 18 that Peter's famous for, where Jesus says, I tell you, because he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I tell you, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of God. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We're going to look at that passage in some detail. It's a foundational passage for understanding how Scripture evolves. And we're going to, but I want to talk about just real briefly, is that, we have this image of Simon, son of Jonah, as when we hear that passage, he's the guy at the Mater D stand in heaven, right? We come up to heaven and there's doors, and he's at the Mater D stand, and he's got the list, right? He's reading it. That's the famous sort of, I think we'll see that really that would be kind of like a myth that we kind of create. It's entertaining. I thought some people might like, who don't like the Yankees, they might like that other vision up there. You know, just throwing it out there. I don't mind the Yankees that much, but I thought it was a cute thing. Yeah. So, you know, we have that picture that the key, you know, but we're going to see is the keys to the kingdom are not, you know, and Jesus said to him, he said, when you bind on earth, will be bound in heaven, and when you loose on earth, will be loosed in heaven. So really, Peter's role with the keys is not entrance into heaven, but entrance into the kingdom of heaven on earth. And I'll let you revert, if you want to refer to Acts 2:38, you can see that was the moment when he was using the keys. Which, by the way, very few people seem to pay much notice to. They get hung up on this. This is like a myth that gets us all distracted from the fact that what's going on is, and there's a picture of Peter in St. Peter's Basilica, and you know, it's a great, you know, statuary. Here he, and I use this picture because he's on earth. And he's got the keys. He's not up at the, he's not the maitre d' stand at the entrance to heaven. He's here on earth with the keys. And, you know, the opportunity for negotiation is going on right now. You know, sometimes we have this old English justice version of heaven, you know, where we're going to go up to the gate and we're going to negotiate at the maitre d' stand with Peter, right? Hey, Peter, you know, I was this and I was that. You know, kind of like that previous picture, you know. George Steinbrenner's having to justify, you know, how can I help you? Yeah, you know, they're not interested in seating him. We have that vision, but what we have to realize is the day of judgment is the verdict. It's not the trial. So the life right now is the trial. And are you paying attention to the witnesses? Are you listening to the testimony right now? And that's what we're going to do. This class, the Word of God is the testimony. The people that we study, we think about, we're going to ponder Peter and Jude's life. Those are the people that are the witnesses. Right now, as the trial's going on. So, I want to make that point. Okay, now Jude, some people, I'm going to pronounce him Jude, because that's how I've always pronounced him when I first read it. Now, some people say that the pronunciation is Judah. I quote a passage from Mark 6 where he's referred to, and his name was Judas. You know, maybe changed names over time or whatever. Some people say that maybe this was Judas, known as Thutis, one of the apostles, but the class we're going to present here today, you know, again, you can go back and look at it, but we're going to present it as Jude was Jesus' brother because he he was the one who wrote, he's the author of this letter. And so he, you know, there's not a lot written about him in the scripture, except, you know, to know that he was the brother of James. He was a witness to the resurrection, which in and of itself, again, in and of itself, his skepticism before Jesus as a physical brother, and now his change to who he became as an apostle and, you know, the teaching of his letter should tell us that he's a pretty strong witness that Jesus did rise from the dead, which really is the crux of this whole thing, you know, that we're here for, is we're here today, we're doing what we're doing, we're following God, we're living by faith because we believe Jesus rose from the dead. And so, you know, Jude is a great witness if you really dig in there and think about it. You know, this guy was skeptical the whole time he grew up about Jesus. My brother's a little crazy, you know. And then he got to see the resurrected Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus not in the grave. It's not a myth. Not a cleverly devised story. He rose from the grave. And so Jude's a witness of that. So why are we doing Jude and 2 Peter together? That's a good question. I want to address that a little bit as an introductory, set the stage here. Just like Mark, Matthew and Luke are called the synoptic gospels because they follow the same synopsis of the story, the gospel. So are these two books called the synoptic epistles because they follow the same synopsis. And I just kind of put up there, you know, a series of references where they use identical references. Second Peter and Jude have identical references throughout, and they really covered the same topic. So, you know, we thought, you know, if I wanted to do a letter on Jude, you know, it would probably be more advantageous to, in terms of the same principles being covered. Let's just do the class of Second Peter and Jude together and look at it this way. You know, if you can go into in-depth, you know, maybe think, well, who wrote what first? You know, you can make an argument anyway. You can make an argument that they both wrote independently in a vacuum the same exact thing. The Holy Spirit just told them they happened to write the same exact thing. That can be good confirmation, and that's definitely a possibility. You know, most people think the consensus is that Jude wrote his letter, and that's how I presented it in my introduction. He wrote his letter, and then Peter saw the letter and realized after he'd written his first letter, he really focused his first letter on martyrdom, on suffering. And then he saw this. Then he saw this letter of Jude. He said, "You know what? I'm going to follow up with this because this also is an issue that I want to go on the record about." And he wrote that. And he borrowed a lot of information from the letter of Jude. Second Peter chapter two and Jude are almost like perfect synopsis of each other. So we just use the term. They're known as synoptic epistles. So that's why we're going to do them together. In case you were wondering. You know, Jude has a lot of references to Jewish writings. Enoch's not talked about very much, and we'll probably, you know, when we get to that text, we might talk about it a little bit more. But the only thing I want to, you know, the only thing I'll say about it is that, you know, Jude wrote this to a Jewish audience, so he was quoting writings that were at the time familiar to Jewish people. And first, and this passage in there comes out of a book called the Book of First Enoch. Which talks about, you know, the evil that was out there in Enoch being righteous in the face of it. Enoch was like the seventh from Adam, a great-grandfather to Noah. So we got that. Okay. Now, the title of our class today is Martyrdom and Heresies, and you may wonder, why do we write, you know, why is that called that? I'm going to read, if you have your Bible, you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to read a passage out of that to give us some context of the letter of 2 Peter and the letter of Jude. The two big issues. And we won't cover martyrdom. I'm just going to cover the martyrdom aspects of it in this class today. The rest of the class is really focused, because 2 Peter and Jude really focus more on false teachers. But I do want to give us a context of some of the turmoil that was occurring. And there's some great teaching on persecution. Verse 12, we're going to start reading in 1 Peter 4. And this is Peter's first letter. This was the letter he wrote initially. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ." We're at 1 Peter 4, verse 13 now. "So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." And this is, you know, we relate to this at the level of, you know, getting made fun of. And that's nothing to downplay, because that's as effective a tool of Satan as, you know, martyrdom. I want to commit, you know, if there's something you want to read, if you're reading 2 Peter and Jude, I think a neat companion, you know, it's just extra reading. I've been reading this. It's called The History of the Church by Eusebius. It's very interesting, but it gives you a feel for the history. You know, he writes a church history from the time of the apostles, or from the time of the resurrection, actually, through the age of the apostles, up to the time about Constantine, which is known as the age of Catholic Christianity, which was the church was still considering itself as one, you know, movement. And what you, we're not going to refer to this. I want to refer to it just today. But it's something, if you're really interested in looking more study, this would be a good read, because you see the depth of the martyrdom and the depth of the suffering that they endured that's referenced in this passage. You know, we reference it in terms of, you know, someone made fun of me. You know, there's a lot, and that's nothing to minimize. Or, you know, parents oppose me, loved ones oppose me. You know, that's not downplaying that. But, you know, the depth of what they went through is really eye-opening, you know, in terms of how the Roman Empire tortured mentally as well as physically the followers of Jesus. And the other thing you see in here is it covers a lot. You know, basically, I was telling somebody, I said, you know what, if I was to write a synopsis of this book, I would say the history of the first century and second century church was martyrdom and heresies. Because that's all they talk about in here is the history of the church was, I'm going to describe the martyrdoms that these people went through and the sufferings they went through, and then I'm going to describe the heresies that the disciples wrote apologies to. And so you can see that there was a lot of that going on. And it gives you a real feel for why the letters of 2 Peter and Jude were written. You know, they weren't written so that, you know, because, you know, we're going to be mean to people, but there was real oomph behind it, and something we ought to, you know, something for us as we go through this class to take seriously and think about in terms of having a foundation. Martyrs are a necessary witness and testimony to the truth of the assertion that they were eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. The strength of the opposition tests the strength of the assertion. They are witnesses, but they're not proof. You provide the ingredient of faith. As mentioned earlier, the trial is going on now. These martyrs are witnesses in the trial which we need to pay attention to and decide about our convictions about the faith we've received. It's humbling to think that martyrdom was a means by which the witness account is verified and is strengthened for our benefit. Blessed are those who believe without seeing the physical Jesus, but we believe off the testimony of these witnesses. We have a conception, and a couple more comments here, and we're going to go in and look at a couple of passages, and I think we'll get it finished here in time. It's humbling. We have a conception of denial during martyrdom, which is a pledging allegiance to Caesar, or by saying that Jesus is not Lord. Like, you know, we use the term denying Jesus by saying, you know, Jesus is not Lord. You know, you put pressure on me. I don't believe it that strongly. I don't want to die. I'll say Jesus is not Lord, and I'll make a sacrifice to Caesar. That was sort of what they were faced. But in the second letter of Peter, so he kind of addressed that in the first letter. In the second letter, it's revealed that false teaching is a form of denial as well. As potent to destruction and as odious to the Lord as the statement, Jesus is not Lord. The authors hold back no punches, as we'll see when you read. It is fully confronted with full rhetorical flourish meant to terrify the listener into avoiding. That's how I see it. Okay. Here we go. And these are going to be our teachers from Peter and Jude. We've got some interesting teachers. Some people you wouldn't think would be teachers, but they're going to teach us because we can learn from anybody. Ungodly people, Noah and Lot, Cain, Korah, Enoch. Both people reference grumblers from Egypt are going to teach us. Angels who abandoned their dwelling are going to teach us. Balaam and Sodom and Gomorrah are going to teach us. So those are going to be our teachers. So by means of introduction, let me read 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you want to turn there, you can. And we'll make a couple of closing observations. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And now Jude, he wrote, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those who've been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. So we see a couple things here just from the introduction. Our faith is precious. If you have faith, you have the most precious thing in the world. Most important, valuable thing in the world is your faith. It is something we've received. We received it like a gift. In Jude, we received it like a call. That's why I have a picture of a phone up there. Incoming call! Your faith. So grace and peace. And Jude adds, mercy and love can be ours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord. So it's that knowledge through which we can have this abundance and the faith and the call we've received that we dedicate our study of these ensuing weeks to the epistles of 2 Peter and Jude. So that's our class for today. Get your introduction. Hope this stimulates your interest in wanting to participate in the class. And right now we'll call our class to an end, dismiss, and go ahead and we'll prepare for the remainder of our worship service. We have already started our worship service, as you may or may not know, and we're continuing it after we pick our kids up and bring them back. So you're dismissed. Thank you.